Good morning, Webster Groves.
Good morning.
As always, it is a blessing to spend Sunday mornings with you all, and not just Sunday mornings, but any day that we are blessed to experience life, health, and strength. We have just a few announcements this morning. First off, we want to think about the fact that college is going to be starting soon for many of our students, for many of our young folks, as well as high school and junior high. So today, we celebrate a new year for each of our students and realize that some of our members are actually gone this morning as they help to move students into new housing and things like that. If you look on the back of your bulletin or your back of your worship paper, we have down that beginning Saturday, September the 8th, we will begin our once a month first Saturday family night, and then we will begin on Thursday, September the 20th, our once a month third Thursday college night as well. Now, I realize that Saturday, September the 8th is not the first Saturday of the month. The first Saturday is September the 1st, and that is Labor Day weekend, so we don't want to start anything on that particular weekend. But going forward in October, it will be on the first Saturday. If you are willing to participate in the planning or the staffing of either of these events on a monthly basis, please let me know or Wendy or Anna know. We are looking forward to the opportunity to build new relationships with other people, and these are just a few of the ways that we plan on doing it. Are there any other announcements that I have missed or that need to be made? Yes, Mel. Thank you all. As she said, we really appreciate the fact that you are giving or you have given to help multiple families as they prepare for the beginning of the school year and to provide supplies for their children as well. Are there any other announcements that I missed? If not, let us begin our worship this morning in a spirit. Let us begin our worship in a spirit of appreciation and gratitude. This morning, our typical pastoral prayer is going to be a little different. Instead of me just praying, and while you all listen or while you all bow your heads, I want us to offer a prayer together, which will be shown on the screen behind us. Great triune God, great and eternal high priest, we give you praise and consecrate ourselves to follow you. As we worship you and celebrate you, open our eyes so that we may see you as we should. Open the eyes of our mind to learning and understanding. Open the eyes of our heart to love and compassion. Open the eyes of our soul so that we can see ourselves as you see us during our time of worship. Amen.
Please join me in the call to worship. Bless the Lord at all times.
Let everyone bless God.
Praise the Lord continually.
Let everyone praise Christ.
Our souls boast in the Lord.
We boast in the Spirit's greatness.
With one voice, we magnify and exalt the Lord.
For God has delivered us and made us whole.
Exalt our God, the Lord of life. Amen.
And now let's turn in our pew book to 141. We bring the sacrifice of praise. We'll sing this two times through.
Amen. sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifice. To the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.
And if you have not had enough of the Carter family this morning, I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. We are part of the same body. Stop lying and start telling each other the truth. Don't get so angry that you sin. Don't go to bed angry, and don't give the devil a chance. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Be honest and work hard so you will have something to give to people in need. Stop all your dirty talk. Say the right thing at the right time and help others by what you say. Don't make God's Spirit sad. The Spirit makes you sure that someday you will be free from your sins. Stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or ever be rude. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgive others, just as God forgave you because of Christ. Do as God does. After all, you are His dear children. Let love be your guide. Christ loved us and offered His life for us as a sacrifice that pleases God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And now let's turn to hymn 386, The Family of God. We'll sing this two times through.
Pray together. Does anyone have a word of thanksgiving to share? Something you'd like to give praise for? Right. The McRoys and the Bimbowers and the Davidsons made it back safely from their vacation. Yes.
Is Olivia's 20th birthday on Tuesday?
Oh, happy birthday on Tuesday, Olivia. Congratulations. Judy.
It's been 2 years since I had my two hogs, and I feel really great, and I feel blessed to have had two more years here on earth.
Something to be very thankful for.
Well, we're going to say that. I am thankful I've been here since 1994 when I had my first bout of cancer. So that's a lot of years to And I thank you all for the prayers that you give to us. And I wish you to celebrate an anniversary as well.
Did you celebrate an anniversary?
An anniversary?
The pastor already mentioned back to school today, and I think that's something that we do want to keep in mind as we pray today and this week for those who'll be going to school if they haven't already started. Kids in my neighborhood went to school this week. But, you know, whether it's someone beginning preschool, middle school, high school, college, it's a big deal. And we need to pray not only for those students, but for teachers and all staff members and administrators, that they'll all give their best. And for parents who sometimes have difficulty in this letting their children go. While we're thinking about children, let's remember to pray for Christine's cousin, Adley, and also, is her mother's name Dawn? For Dawn and for her brother Andrew as well. You know, for a few years we've been praying for Madeline Seward, who has brain damage due to an unusual virus that attacked her body, and she is will be beginning middle school this year, and it's a big deal. And she's in a wheelchair. She is still learning to talk again after all these years. And also, they are asking for prayer about dealing with their insurance. Every so often they have to renew those things that insurance will pay for, and that's something that's very important when she goes to school, because she needs a nurse. And so they're not getting any quick answers on that. So if you would remember that when you pray for Madeline and her family. We want to pray for Bernice and her family and the doctors who look after her. For Dolores Kemper and her family as well. Are there others? Let's pray together. Father, we come today expressing our love and our gratitude for you, for your love and your grace. We thank you that you are there and that you are always constant, and that we can always call upon you. We ask you to touch Bernice and Dolores. Give wisdom to their doctors, their caregivers. Give strength and patience and guidance to their families. We thank you for them and what they've shared with us. I ask you to be with all students who will be starting school soon, from the very young to those who will be finishing classes and pursuing careers. That in the decisions they make, in the effort they give, that you might be glorified by their example. I ask you to especially give still your healing touch to Adley and to comfort her mother and her brother. in these difficult times, because we know that even in the hardest times, you are there. I ask you to be with Madeline as she goes back to school, and that she might have the very best of care to continue to improve. Thank you for the fine example that she is and the fine example her parents are to so many others. Be with us as we worship together and lift you up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let's turn our hymnal to 502, Open My Eyes That I Might See, and we're going to sing all three verses. Seated.
Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. Written by David when he pretended to be crazy in front of Abimelech, so that Abimelech would send him away and David could leave. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Do any of you watch soap operas? Don't answer that out loud. Don't raise your hand. But how many of us in here watch soap operas? Again, for real, that's not a trick question. I want you to think about it. What is your favorite soap opera? So I'm assuming that all of us, or many of us, do watch some type of soap opera. My stepmother used to watch multiple soap operas faithfully on a daily basis. And Darrell and I used to make fun of her every single time we would see her turn to The Young and the Restless, or Days of Our Lives, or I can't even name all the different ones. We thought that the soap operas were stupid and nonsensical. That is until we actually watched one of the episodes with her. And we learned that, yes, they were stupid. Yes, they were nonsensical. But they were enthralling, and they kept us guessing about what would happen next. Like the storyline about a man who worked as a police detective, and he had recently got married to his high school sweetheart, and they were expecting their first child. While he was on duty one day as a detective, he was called out to investigate some kind of strange happening that was occurring at a building, at a set of docks. And when he arrived at the building, he realized that it was his grandfather's building. It was his grandfather's business. And it just so happened that he had been trying to reach his grandfather for multiple days, but his grandfather wouldn't answer his phone. And as he entered the building, he realized he smelled smoke and knew that something was wrong with his grandfather, and that his grandfather was either injured or dead. And a few moments later, he gets to his grandfather's office to find his grandfather sitting there in his favorite chair, and he's bloody and unconscious. And he eventually wakes his grandfather up and he asks him what happened. And he tells him that his enemy, his grandson's enemy from high school, was mad at him, at the grandson, for marrying his high school sweetheart, and that he wanted to extract revenge against the grandfather. So he attacked the grandfather. As the man, as the police officer, the grandson picked his grandfather up, he tells him that he smelled smoke in the building and that they had to get out of there as quickly as possible. But the grandfather said, no, I've got to retrieve these set of documents that's behind a picture on the wall, and I can't leave without those. But it's too late. As the grandfather is reaching for the documents behind the picture on the wall, the building explodes, killing both of them. And the episode ends. But as faithful as usual, my stepmother watched the next episode. And on the next episode, we find out that the police officers and the grandfather's families, they are distraught because these two men are dead, and that they are all at a church having a memorial service for the grandfather and for the grandson, the police detective. And it just so happens that the police were never able to locate the bodies of the two men that exploded in the exploded building. So the funeral service is not a regular funeral service. Instead, it's a memorial service with big pictures of the grandfather and the grandson, the police detective. But lurking in the shadows at the back of the church is the enemy from high school that attacked the grandfather because he was mad at the grandson for marrying the high school sweetheart. And as you would know it to happen, eventually that man, that arch enemy of the grandson, approaches the grieving widow and consoles her. Dun, da, da, da. They rekindle their old relationship. And you fast forward just a little bit later, and that grieving widow is now married to the former husband's arch nemesis from high school. And she's given birth to the police detective's baby, but because he's dead, she's married to the arch nemesis, and now the arch nemesis is raising his child. And this man is the only person that that child is known as father. And to top it all off, the insurance money that came in after the building exploded and the grandfather died and the police detective died, it all went to the wife and to the arch nemesis who's raising his child. We eventually find out that the new husband is actually related to a man who felt that he was cheated by the dead grandfather out of that business, which he believed was rightfully his. And that relative talked to the arch nemesis about a plan to get rid of both the police officer and the grandfather so that they both could get what they felt they were cheated out of: unrequited high school love and a successful business. And then one day, at a major news conference where the arch nemesis is announcing that he and his relative are going to rebuild the business and rebuild the building that were destroyed in the explosion, guess who shows up? The dead husband and the dead grandfather. They really didn't die in the explosion. They somehow got off, or got away and survived. And that episode ends, and we have to wait till the next episode to find out what happened. Now, you can't tell me that you wouldn't want to know what's going on with their story, could you? Yes, it's ridiculous. Yes, it's obnoxious. Yes, it's far, far out there on the edge, but it keeps you entertained. So I'll have to give soap opera to that. Have any of you ever noticed that some of the stories in the Bible read like primetime stories in soap operas as well? Some of the stories in the Bible have twists and turns and plot devices that make daytime soap operas look like children's books. And the history, or the story behind Psalm 34, which was just read for us, that history is one of those type of soap opera stories. It's a weird story that gives us insight into why David wrote the words that are found in Psalm 34. Now, the history behind Psalm 34 is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17 through 22, and I'm not asking anyone to go to that or to turn to that. And I'm not going to bore you with all the seedy details of what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 17 through 22, but I will summarize what occurred in those chapters. In 1 Samuel 17, the nation of Israel and the Philistines, they were mortal enemies, and they were facing off towards each other, preparing for battle. The Philistine army was taunting the army of Israel because they had Goliath. You all remember who Goliath was, a superhuman-sized man who had never been defeated in battle. And the nation of Philistine, or the Philistine nation, was standing behind the success of Goliath and taunting the Israelites and making fun of the Israelite God. And all of Israel's warriors were afraid to face Goliath. No one would face him in one-to-one or one-on-one combat. But that is until a young man named David arrived. You all remember who David is. He was Jesse's son. He was the keeper of his father's sheep. And he was a man who believed in God's ability to keep him safe and to provide him victory over his enemies. And armed with only a slingshot and with a pocket full of rocks, David, the youngest son of Jesse, accepted Goliath's challenge to fight. And as we all know how the story goes, David won that showdown. And David not only defeated Goliath, but he beheaded him, and then he helped the Israelite army defeat many of the remaining Philistine soldiers. After this battle occurs, Saul, who's the king of Israel at the time, was impressed with David's bravery and skill, and he made David a part of his inner circle. And as time went on, David continued to show bravery and skills as a warrior, and it was so much so that Saul made him the leader over military divisions himself. It didn't matter that David was young. David had impressed him so much that Saul gave him a great amount of responsibility. But not only was Saul impressed with him, Saul's family was impressed with him, so much so that Saul's son, Jonathan, became the best friend and personal ally of David. It was very clear that God was with David and that God was blessing and protecting David. Saul could see this. Jonathan could see this. The military personnel that served under David or served in the entire Israelite army, they all could see this. Even the people of Israel could see this. David's reputation and exploits grew so large that people began to sing praises to David instead of to King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 9 reads, David had killed Goliath and the battle was over, and the Israelite army set out for home. As the army went along, women came out of each Israelite town to welcome King Saul. They were singing happy songs and dancing to the music of tambourines and harps. They sang, "Saul has killed 1,000 enemies, but David has killed 10,000 enemies." And this song made Saul very angry, and he thought, "They are saying that David has killed 10 times more enemies than I ever did. Next, they will want to make him king." And the passage ends with these words, "Saul never again trusted David." Saul was jealous and fearful of David, and he could see that David was the future king of Israel. But David never wanted to be king. David didn't ask to be king. He actually was very faithful to Saul, and he did not try to unseat or upset Saul. David only wanted to serve Saul as king. But Saul turned against David, and Saul sought to kill him. And actually, that became Saul's all-consuming desire to end David's life. If this was an episode of The Young and the Restless, the television screen would fade to black and the credits would start rolling, and we'd have to wait for the next episode to see what was going to occur. And that next episode would continue in 1 Samuel 18. It says that David wanted to marry Saul's daughter, but Saul didn't want this to happen. So Saul tried to set David up to be killed by the Philistine army. The army that David just led Israel to defeating, Saul wanted that army to now kill his greatest warrior. Saul sent David on a suicide mission to kill a group of Philistines, hoping that David would be slaughtered. But God was with David, and David prevailed against their enemies. So Saul was stuck with allowing David to marry one of his daughters. But none of this sat well with Saul. Saul's anger and envy towards David continued to grow. And one day while David was playing his harp for King Saul, Saul threw a spear at David, barely missing him. And David finally saw the writing on the wall. And he fled from the king, and he spent the next several chapters of 1 Samuel trying to avoid being captured and killed by Saul. Let me pause for a second and ask a simple question. Can you imagine what this would do to a person to have this type of success, whether it's militarily or whatever, but to become a successful person, to have the adulation of certain groups of people, to be entrusted with a certain amount of power by the king or the president or whoever, and then all of a sudden for everything to turn around on his head? For the man who just promoted you, or the woman who just promoted you, or the person who just promoted you, to suddenly say, "You know what, I made a mistake and I'm about to ruin your life. No, I'm going to do more than just ruin your life. I'm going to take your life." What kind of pressure would you be under? What kind of pressure was David under? What kind of pressure was David's family under? Because they knew that if the king was angry at David, then the king's anger would eventually go towards them as well. David was a righteous man who had done nothing wrong, but he stood up for God's reputation and he led the defeat of Israel's toughest enemy. But Saul couldn't see anything through his eyes of jealousy, and he was determined to end David's life. The next few chapters of 1 Samuel tell us that David continued to flee from Saul. Saul would get close to capturing David, but someone who could see God's hand on David's life would provide David with assistance. And over time, David's reputation continued to grow, and so did the people that wanted to follow him. People saw David's faith and David's military skill and recognized that God was with him, and they wanted to be a part of what God was preparing to do. And unfortunately, multiple people were also killed by Saul because they helped David escape capture. Saul's old son, Jonathan, helped David escape one time, and Saul threw a spear at Jonathan as well, attempting to kill him. In 1 Samuel 21 and 22, Saul was getting closer than ever to capturing David. And David was running out of places to hide. And truthfully, because David's army, the people that wanted him to become king, they had grown so large that it was almost impossible for him to hide. At that point, he had over 600 men alone that were trying to follow him on a daily basis. Where can you hide with 600 people following you in a small town? Eventually, David, having run out of places to hide, he went to a town called Gath. And truthfully, Gath was a town that was filled with Israel's enemies. And the king of the town didn't know what to do. He had heard that David was a mighty warrior. He had heard that God was with David and all that David was doing. But he also had heard that Saul wanted David's head on a silver platter. And David, thinking that the king was about to take him into custody and to turn him over to Saul, the scriptures say that David began to act crazy. When Heather read the scripture from Psalm 34, the very introduction says that this was written after David was in a particular town and he began to act crazy in order for the king to let him go. And I don't mean that David was acting goofy. David acted like he had a mental illness. The scriptures say that he walked around like he was confused, like he was crazy, that he spent the day drooling in his own beard, scratching on walls and on doors to make people think that he was out of his mind. And thinking that David was crazy, the king of Gath let him go. And David fled and hid out in a series of caves, and he was able to elude capture by Saul. David, who had only done what was right in God's eyesight, who only wanted to defend God's reputation from God's enemies and to serve King Saul faithfully, he was at the end of his rope. He could see his life ending either by Saul's hands or by another enemy's hands or by someone who wanted to collect a bounty for killing David and turning him over to Saul. He was trapped between a rock and a hard place. He was trapped in a cave, literally. And the only way he could find his way out was to fake like he was crazy in front of an enemy king. Everything that I just told you is the background to the writing of Psalm 34. David didn't know what was going to happen to him. He faced one enemy at that moment, and he also knew that another enemy was closing in on him faster than he could imagine. David didn't know if he was going to live to see another day. He didn't know if his family members were going to live to see another day. For all he knew, he could wake up the following morning surrounded by the king's army. Or he may not have even made it out of that town alive. He may never get to see his parents again. He may never get to see his brothers again. He may never get to see his wife again. And that's not even thinking about the things that would happen to the 600 men that were following him. Think about all those things. Think about all the things that David was facing at that moment as I reread Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or the woman that trusteth in God." It is believed that Psalm 34 was written by David after he safely returned to one of the caves that he was using as a hiding place. We would typically think of caves as a dark, dirty place that doesn't offer much opportunity for hope for the future. But that day, I imagine David celebrated the fact that he was there in a dark, dirty cave instead of in the hands of his enemies. That cave, which at any other time served as a reminder of his exile from Saul's kingdom, that day, that cave suddenly served as a symbol of refuge and protection that only came from the Lord. The words of praise that are offered in the psalm are not directed towards some god far off in the sky who wasn't connected to the person that was calling out for help. The words that we see in Psalm 34 are directed to David's God, who David believed was present and listening and active in helping David get out of the series of traps that he was experiencing. That God, his God Jehovah, his God Yahweh, that God was his Savior. Dr. Doug Bratt writes, "The psalmist's God is one who is very personal, who looks at and carefully listens to God's adopted sons and daughters." And at that moment, David's life was as weird as any soap opera on television. And he needed divine intervention. And he knew that the future was out of his control, and that only God could bring him through. I'm going to ask a goofy question. Do any of you all ever feel like your life is like a soap opera? Don't answer that out loud. Don't raise your hand. But think about it. Does your life ever resemble a soap opera? Do you ever feel like you have an arch enemy that's always working against you to ruin your life? Be it an actual person that you work with or someone that you once had a disagreement with who never lets go of the past? Or maybe your arch nemesis is a disease or sickness or an illness. Or maybe your arch nemesis is just age. It is something that has taken over your body and you just can't seem to fight it. What are your options for dealing with the dramatic things that are going on in your life? When David realized that he couldn't overcome his challenges on his own, he retreated to a cave and spent time reflecting on who God was and how God was protecting him during his toughest seasons in life. Now, that doesn't mean that David didn't get angry at God. That doesn't mean that David didn't question God. That doesn't mean that David didn't sometimes struggle with his faith. It means that despite what David was dealing with, he intentionally took time to express and record his appreciation for how God was caring for him, even though life wasn't perfect. Doesn't that sound counterintuitive to our natural inclinations? When life is not going how we wish, we typically choose to spend our time telling God how disappointed we are that things aren't going how we had hoped or how we expected. We tell God how we think things should be going. We let God know how disappointed we are and what is being allowed to happen to us. Now, you all know that I think that it's okay for us to vent our emotions to God, and I believe that God is big enough to deal with our emotions when we reach that breaking point in life. But what if when we reach the height of our emotional frustration, instead of allowing it to flow out in anger, what if we channeled that emotion and instead expressed it as thankfulness? What if, instead of seeing the challenges we face in life as only bad things, we could see them as moments where our faith was not only being allowed to grow, but they were new pages to the testimonies that we will one day give about God's faithfulness and God's ability to overcome anything on our behalf? What if, instead of expressing our sour notes of frustration, we turn them to notes of thankfulness that form the first chords of a song of praise and appreciation, just like what's found in Psalm 34. What if we don't see our caves and our dark days as places to run from, but places to run to, where we know that God will meet us and God will find us and that God will comfort us? Amen. Please bow with me. God, we find ourselves like David many times, trapped between a rock and a hard place. And we don't know how we will get out of the circumstance or the situation. And God, we do what we think is best, and you are okay with that. And for that, we are thankful. But God, we realize that sometimes when we finally realize or find ourselves out of the circumstance that has caused us so much drama, that the first thing we should do is take the time to say thank you. Not to just see life as one big series of toils and travails and troubles. But to even see those kinds of days, those kinds of actions as the beginning of a beautiful song that we can sing about your faithfulness and your goodness and your grace. And we realize, Lord, that that takes a change in our attitudes and change in what we focus on. And we pray, Lord, that by the movement of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would be able to change our focus, that we would be able to change our sour notes of frustration to joyous notes of thanksgiving. Because you meet us not just on the mountaintop among the green grass and the beautiful trees and singing birds, but you also meet us in the caves. And the song that we sing, Lord, can be just as sweet in the cave as it is on the mountaintop, because it expresses our love and your faithfulness. And for that we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can still see the light. It's gonna be all right. It's gonna be all right. And love will hold us together, make us a shelter to weather the storm. And I'll be my brother's keeper, so the whole world will know that we're not alone.
I ask everyone please stand as we prepare to leave this place. I offer the following words as words of benediction. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming week, I pray that you would accept these words. May the song that is your life be filled with notes of joy and thankfulness to God, and may those notes serve as a testimony for the one who gives us all life and life more abundantly. Amen.